With the economy in deep recession and high unemployment, the times are tough for almost everyone. Even the church has not escaped. Most of us are feeling the cold blast of these difficult economic times and are looking to manage and protect our financial resources. But how do we weather this economic storm? In this four-part series, we'll discover the keys to successfully maneuvering our way to calmer seas by following the financial principles God has given us. Welcome aboard and get ready for a life-changing voyage, a trip that is sure to get you to a safe financial harbor. Join us as Pastor Bill Young takes us through Part 3, Man Your Post. For more resources, visit us at experiencetherock.com.
Quit my engineering job to become a pastor in 1982. I thought I would get called all the time to get asked questions about the tool and gauge management program at this factory that I had implemented and trained the whole company corporate-wide. I thought that I was indispensable. Have you ever felt that way? I thought my job was pretty important. I thought I was kind of a bigwig. And when I told my managers I was quitting to become a pastor, there was actually even tears and there was begging, you know, please stay, what can we do? And I thought, oh man, they're going to be calling me all the time. You know what? Since that time, I've not received one phone call from my company. And you know, I've thought about that. I think sometimes my jobs aren't as important as they seem. You know, there are some jobs that are important. Maybe you think your job is important. You know, in the military, during wartime, for some of you that are military, you know this. If you are negligent at your job in the military, say you're standing sentry, you're doing the night shift and it's horrible and you're tired, and you fall asleep, if it's wartime, guess what they can do to you? They can put you up against the wall and shoot you because you're negligent with your job. That's a pretty important job. I don't think they'll do that at Walmart where you work or wherever you work, okay? Hopefully. I'm not going to shoot anybody. But you know what? God has given us all a job. God has called us to be good stewards of all the stuff that he's given to us. That's what it means. It's a job. To man your post in the military or on a boat, man your post means to do your job, doesn't it? And tonight that's what we're going to talk about. Financially and with all the stuff God gives us, we are to man our post, do our job, do what God's called us to do to manage his stuff. And last 2 weeks ago, we started this series. We started talking about the importance for a vision. The importance for a vision, knowing where you're going in the storm, because we agreed that we're in a financial storm, all right? Just a second. Somebody's cell phone is making this thing go crazy. Should I turn it down, Mark? I'm just going to turn that down. So, all right. I can still hear it, though. Do you know what to do? Casey, if you know what to do, you jump up there, brother. Week one, we looked at the importance for knowing where we're going. Look right here. Casey's a good-looking guy. I know that, but look right here. Thank you, Casey. And week two, last week, we talked about the need to be prepared in a financial storm, in a real storm, but in a financially tough time, which we find ourselves. We need to be prepared financially. We looked at five things. We need to plan our spending, get out of debt, save for the future, enjoy what we have, and give back to God. Those five things will help us be prepared. And by the way, a lot of you responded to that message, and a lot of you asked for that spreadsheet that will help you with a budget. So we put it online. You go to our website. It's right there. Click on it, and you can get the spreadsheet. It's very complex, and it'll help you. Just fill out the numbers. It'll build your whole budget. We need to do that. We need to know where we're going, and we need to be prepared. But we also need to man our post. We need to do our job. God's given us a job to do. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What does it mean to be a good steward? Let me just define it for you. According to Webster's Dictionary, a good steward is someone who is careful and responsible in the management of something entrusted to one's care. So somebody gives you a responsibility. If you're a good manager of that responsibility, then you're a good steward. This is another definition. A godly steward is someone who uses God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. And I think God wants us to be both a good steward of all the stuff he's given us and a godly steward to have an eternal perspective on the use of everything he gives us, including money, but it's a lot more than that, isn't it? To be a good steward, to man your post, to do your job. And you say, why is that important? Is God going to line me up against the wall and shoot me? Well, no, but here's what he is going to do. Luke 12 says this, from everyone who has been given much, that's you, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, that's you, much more will be asked. God has given us a lot of stuff, hasn't he? God has given us all abundance in this country, in the time that we live. You and I have been given so much. You think, well, you know, I haven't been given that much. Well, yes, you have. And so have I. And because we've been given much, God says much will be demanded from you, which means God's going to hold us accountable for how we manage his stuff. Are we a good steward of his stuff? Are we doing a good job with what he's told us to do? That's a good question. Are you doing a good job with his stuff? It's better to answer that now rather than wait until he asks you. It's better to answer that now and figure it out. And that's what I want to help you do tonight. So we're going to look at a parable in Luke 16. I think it's one of the best parables on finances. Jesus is a great storyteller, and he has a big punchline at the end of this particular parable. He gets our attention, and he drives a point home that you need to learn about what it means to be a good steward. We'll look at that, and then we're going to look at seven purposes for your money. There's lots of things we could do with our money, right? Who could tell me some things you could do with money? What are some things you could do with money? What can you buy with money? Just shout them out. Good things, bad things, what? What can you do? Food. Yeah, you can buy food. That's usually a good thing. Shelter. Yes, you can do it. You can gamble. Usually a bad thing. What? What?
Drugs.
You can buy illegal drugs with money. Definitely a bad thing. You can invest it. Could be good or bad. Depends how smart you are. What? You can buy a car. Vacations.
Tithing.
Yes, you can give money back to God. Amen. I'll give you $5 for that later. Okay. Okay, here's the deal. We could line them up. We could line up all the good things, you know, that you could buy money with. And then there's things we go, yeah, that's probably bad. But there's a lot of things in between. How do you know? I'm going to give you seven things that the Bible says you should spend your money on. Won't that be good to know? You'll know. So you can spend money. The question you have to ask yourself is when you spend it, is this biblical? Am I spending my money where I should be? Well, I'm going to give you seven clues tonight. All right? So let's pray. We'll dive right into it. Lord, we thank you again for tonight. Thank you that we get to break bread together as a family and worship you. I just thank you personally that I was thinking about you tonight during breaking of bread. Thank you for that. It's so good just to shut out everything that's going on and just remember you. That's so good. Thank you for telling us to do that. I don't think I would do that if you hadn't told me to do it. Just to stop everything. Just for 5 minutes and go, oh yeah, it's about you. I forgot. Oh, Lord, thank you. You're so smart. We appreciate that. And you're smart enough to teach us tonight. I just pray that we'd have hearts to listen. That's all we ask. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to listen and to obey. I pray that we wouldn't come back a year from now and hear another teaching on money and go, oh, yeah, I should have done that. I was going to do that last year. Might we make plans to change? Otherwise, we won't. Teach us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, pull out your handout if you could. It's got blanks. I want you to fill in. I got a lot of notes. I got a lot of verses tonight. I want you to have that with you. It's got the verse references. You can follow along, fill in the blanks. We're going to look, first of all, two things. How to be a good and godly steward, number one, and seven purposes for your money, number two. So, how to be a good and godly steward, number one. There's really five things I want to share here through this parable. In Luke 16, 1 through, I guess we're going to go up to 9 on this particular parable. Let me read the first part to you. It says this, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. Let's back up. You got to understand what's happening here. A guy had a job. Somehow he wasn't doing a very good job. Most likely he was lazy. He wasn't being a very good manager, not a good steward of the boss's stuff. The boss said, manage my stuff. He didn't do it. And now he's fired. You can no longer be manager. Your job is done. You blew it for whatever reason. Keep in mind, Jesus is telling this story to a group of people like this. Jesus is going to make a point here. He's just making the story up. I'm sure he was really good at it. He was just making a story up to get your attention. And at the end, he's going to have you in the palm of his hand and give you the reason, give you the lesson, okay? So he starts off by saying something that would have got my attention. Hey, there's a guy that's getting fired here. That's pretty significant. First thing that we need to understand about being a good steward, you saw it up there, is to understand your possessions do not belong to you. They belong to God. If you could pull that back up, that'd be great. Understand your possessions belong to God. That's what the point was Jesus was making first, I think. The boss said, you didn't do a good job with my stuff. God looks down at us and says, listen, you're a manager of my stuff. You better do a good job. It's not your stuff. It's not your money. It's not your car. But I bought that car. Well, whose money did you buy it with? God's money. It's not your kids. My kids don't belong to me. They're God's kids. Unloaned to me to do a good job with them. It's not anything that you own. It's not yours. And we need to come to that point to understand that. God's given it all to you to use it for his purposes, to manage it. It's not yours. But I earned that money. You know what? No. God gave you the abilities to make that money, to use it for his purposes. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? This guy didn't do a good job managing his boss's stuff. Are you doing a good job managing your boss's stuff? All your stuff. Are you using it for what he wanted you to use it for? Are you spending your money on what he wanted you to spend your money on? You got to answer that question. It's a very important question. The second lesson we'll learn here is that a good steward not only understands that his possessions don't belong to him, they belong to the master. He also realizes that time is short. And we do well to remember that. The story continues. So the manager, who's losing his job, said, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Ah, I know what I'll do. So that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. What's he thinking? What's he doing? He's starting a scheme for the future. He realizes time is short. I'm going to lose my job. My source of income is gone. And I've just got today that the boss said, hey, clean up your act. Close the accounts. At the end of the day, your job's gone. So he had a short period of time in which to benefit his future. And he took full well advantage of it. He's thinking, time is short. I've only got today to better my future. And I'm not going to have food. I'm not going to have money. So I better make some friends really quick. So that if I start getting hungry, I can go knock on some doors and say, remember me, I'm your friend. Would you feed me? This is his plan. And it's a good plan. He realized time is short. So he went to work quickly. Men and women, our time is short on this earth. We have no idea how long we have on this earth. It is so precarious. I know of several situations going on even now that would just break your heart if I told you we have no idea if today's our last day. We just have no idea. We don't. And we should live like today is the last. And I'm speaking to myself. I know that. It's hard to lock into that. We just think we're going to live forever. We don't know that. Truly, time is short. And because time is short, we should act quickly on things that are important and better our future. You see the point? Better our eternal future. How do we do that? The story continues with the third way that we can become a good and godly steward, and that is to maximize opportunities, just like this guy does. Check this out. Verse 5. So he called each one of his masters, his boss's debtors, people that owed his boss money. He called them in. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. That in today's market, that would be about $30,000. I owe your boss $30,000. Wow. The manager told him, take your bill. Come over here, friend. Take your bill. Sit down quickly and make it $400. He sliced off $15,000 off his debt. How would you like that if tonight. I said, come on up here. How much do you owe on your student loan? $50,000? Let's make it $25,000 tonight. How would that be? Okay, how much do you owe on your credit card? $10,000? Let's make it $5,000. How would that be? You know, you might invite me over for dinner. You might take me out for ice cream tonight. I'd be your new best friend. And that's the point. That's what this guy's trying to do. Now, you might think, and if you're sitting in Jesus' audience, I'd be thinking, that doesn't sound right. I don't think he should be doing that. I think he's kind of ripping off his boss. You kind of get that point, right? So you're locked into this story. You're wondering what's going to happen. And it continues on, verse 7. And then he asked the second person, how much do you owe my master? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. That's about $20,000. He owed him $20,000. He told him, take your bill, my friend, and make it 800. He sliced off $4,000 off that $20,000 debt. He made another friend, okay? He made another friend. He maximized his opportunities. He helped himself by helping others. Some of you are thinking, that's not biblical. That's not right. Remember, Jesus is the one telling the story, and that's probably what they're thinking. And then Jesus drops the bomb here in the next section. The next section, a good steward invests for eternity. This is the point he's going to make. Verse 8. The master commended, the boss commended the dishonest manager. Why? Because he had acted shrewdly. So the boss saw what he did and went, whoa, that was pretty smart of you. I see what you're doing. And he commended him. And again, you're thinking, what's commendable about ripping somebody off? And Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Verse 9 is his point. He's got them right here in the palm of his hand. They're trying to figure out, what's your point? And he says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth, use money to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus said, listen, take that money that I've given you and translate it into salvations of your friends. Make friends now. Lead people to Christ. Help them go to heaven so that when it's gone, those people will welcome you into heaven and say, thank you for spending your money. Thanks for spending your time. I'm here because of you. Thanks for giving to that missionary. They share the gospel with me because they could go out because of the money you sent in. And people will shake your hand. Some people you won't even know. And Jesus said, use your money. This is your master talking. This is how you're to use his stuff. Use it to win people to me, he said. Use it to have people go to heaven. Is that how you're using your money? Jesus commended him for doing that. You see, I want to be welcomed into heaven by a throng of people. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's my goal. I'm going to heaven. I know that. I want to take a lot of people with me. If I don't do anything else on this earth, I may not build a school. I may not get a statue made of me. I don't know. Maybe a butter statue at the Iowa State Fair. Who knows? Could happen. Whatever else happens in this life, I will be completely satisfied if I'm welcomed by a throng of people to say thank you. Just thanks for obeying God. Thanks for using his stuff to lead me to Christ. Wouldn't that be good? That's enough. You're not going to take anything with you anyway. It's all going to be there waiting for you, whatever it is. Oh, that was the point of his story. So the moral of Jesus' story on stewardship, which is so good, is this. A good steward invests a little bit of time and a little bit of money to maximize eternal rewards. We will be rewarded in heaven for how we use his stuff. The master's going to call you to account. The master's going to want to know what you did with his stuff. Did you use it for his purposes, which he just told us what they are? Use your money to win friends for yourself. When was the last time you won a friend with your money? You can do that. You know, you work with a lot of people. I mean, do they like chocolate or not? I mean, buy them some then. Put it on their desk. Just say, I just wanted to buy something for you. Like Milky Ways, I bought you one. Cool. You're my friend. Why not use your money that way? You know, you go out to coffee. Somebody bought me coffee this morning. That was a nice thing. We went for coffee, and they paid for it. You know, that's a nice gesture. They use their money to win my heart. You know what? You can do that. Use your money to win friends for yourselves. Maximize your little bit of time, your little bit of money for eternal rewards. That's the best investment you can make, according to Jesus. And you'll be commended for that, okay? So there we go. That's how to be a good and godly steward. Now, how do we spend our money? What's the Bible say? Come on, give it up. What are the seven things that he says that you can spend your money on? By the way, there's more than seven. We're just going to look at these seven, okay? It doesn't mean you can't spend your money on other things, but these are seven things you don't have to wonder about. What do we spend our money on? Seven, well, look at this quote first, because I love it. Jim Elliot, who was killed by Aka Indians, reaching out to an unreached people group in our lifetime, my lifetime, this man was killed. He was speared to death with all of his companions. And he said this, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And he died believing that. He died doing it. He gave his entire life. He gave it all up. He was a martyr for Jesus Christ. And this was his belief, that man, what I have is God's, and I'm no fool to give it away, to give everything away, because I'll not lose what I'm going to gain from it. Do you get what he's saying? Man, we need to live like that, okay? All right, here we go. Seven purposes for your money. Number one, give back to God your first and your best. Give back to God your first and your best. Look at this verse, Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Back then, that was income. That was what you lived on, your crops. And God says, if you bring the first and the best to me, your first fruits, then I'm able to take care of you. And you know, I know that a lot of you have been burned by your church experience in the past, that tithing and giving was always way too big of a deal. And you're here sitting tonight going, I can't believe that we're talking about this even tonight. And you've been hurt, and people have made way too much about giving and said that, you know, it's connected to your eternity. If you're ever going to go to heaven, if you're not tithing, then we're not sure if you're going to heaven, and you got to do that, and let's get your tithe up to speed. And you've been in situations where people have wrongly leveraged these verses, and they've hurt you. And I understand that. But can I just say this? Get over it. Get over it. Because the Bible teaches these things. Just because somebody was boneheaded and did stupid things to you, you know, it's sometime you just kind of got to grow up and say, wait a minute, maybe it is biblical, even though other people misused it. Maybe it's time to grow up and go, you know, these principles are true because they're in the Bible. Check this verse out. Numbers 18:29. It's all over the place. And I think it's good principles. You must present as the Lord's portion, got a verse here, the best and the holiest part of everything. We have that verse up. Numbers 18:29. You must present as the Lord's portion the best and the holiest part of everything given to you. That's God's standard. Give to God the Lord's portion, the best and the holiest part of everything you have. What do we typically do? Oh man, do I have anything left to throw in the bucket? We give him our last and our worst and the leftover afterthought. God says, you know, I want it to come off the cream right off the top. The best. I want it to come off the first. Why? Because that honors me, says God. It's a matter of honor. So ask yourself that question. Are you honoring God with your finances? Are you honoring him with the best, which belongs to him, and the holiest, which belongs to him? Are you doing that? Man, you ought to be. Oh, but my last church, they... You know what? God says to do it. I think it's a good idea to obey God. Okay? Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy or set apart to the Lord. But that's Old Testament. Yeah, it is. So then you tell me how much you're supposed to give in the New Testament. tithe is so Old Testament, I guess I shouldn't give anything. Is that true? No, we're under grace, Bill. Yeah, I understand that. Tithe is law. Tithe is Old Testament. My understanding of grace is it always means more. So if you're under grace, then you better be giving more than 10%, man. You need to. That's what I believe. I thank God for the tithe because New Testament says give cheerfully. I want to give to God. There's no question. God says give back to me. It's a principle that's still enforced today. Give back to me. Honor me with your wealth. Those are principles that transcend Old New Testament. Question then becomes how much? And I go, thank you, God, for telling me. Tithe is a pretty good indication of what I should give. I'm glad because if I had to give you what you're worth, my goodness, I couldn't afford that. Thank you, God, that I get to keep 90% of everything I make. Thank you for that, God. And I honor you and I give you back the best and the first, which in my belief is 10%. 10%. And we'll talk more about that some other time. Number two, the second purpose for our money, okay? And can I just say this because I want to backtrack. We'll come back to the slide. I was just thinking about this book this morning. It's a book called Torture for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, if you've not heard of him. He was in communist prison camps in Romania for 14 years for preaching the gospel. And this was amazing to me. 14 years, and a lot of that was solitary confinement. And they fed him every day. What they fed him was a bowl of what he described as just dirty water. And it had a tinge of cabbage. You could taste a little bit. You didn't feel the cabbage. You just kind of had a taste of some cabbage in this broth. And then once a week, he'd get a stale piece of bread. So one meal a day, just a little bowl of dirty soup. And then once a week, you got a piece of bread with that. And you know what he did every 10 days? He gave his meal to a weaker prisoner as a tithe to his God. I think, you know what, God? We are so stinking filthy rich. And we hold and we cling. And here's a guy in prison. He gets one dirty bowl of water a day. And every 10 days he gives it away because he wants to honor his God with his wealth. Everything that was given to him. I think he's worthy of us making a change in how we spend our money. Are you honoring God with your wealth? Let's go back to number two here. Here's the second purpose for our money. And that is to provide for our families. It's a clear biblical mandate. A clear positive biblical use of our money. 1 Timothy 5:7-8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, his blood relatives, and especially for his immediate family, we get the verse up? That'd be awesome. Thank you. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's worse than an unbeliever. You and I, we need to make sure we're providing for our family. We need to make sure that if our family is in need and we have the means to take care of them, our immediate family especially, God says that is a good use. That's a biblical use for your money. Do not fail to take care of your family. If you do, that's a pretty strong statement. If you do not take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. You're worse than an unbeliever. And you have denied your faith. Do you have immediate family members that are in need? As my parents get older, I'm aware that they may be in need someday. They may need a place to stay. You know, Mary and I have both written to our parents, so they knew it. They had it in paper and writing that you are always welcome in our home. So we will always take care of you. If you need a place to live, as you get older, you're welcome to move in with us. We will take care of you. We made that commitment to our immediate family. God says, this is a good use of money. Provide for your family. I mean, we got to provide for our kids. You say, well, shouldn't we provide for everybody? Shouldn't we spread the love around? Well, yeah, but this is a biblical mandate. Provide for your immediate family. In other words, if your neighbors are starving because the parents are deadbeats and they're not taking care of their kids, and you don't know anything about that, but that's happening, guess what? You are not liable, are you? But if your kids are starving, guess who's liable? You are. It's the same thing in your immediate family. God says, you take care of your family. Take care of your immediate family. That's a good use of your money. Here's a third use for your money, a biblical use, is to meet the needs of other believers. other Christians. God wants us to meet their needs. Look at what it says in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother, his spiritual brother, his brother in the faith, in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? How can the love of God be in him? It says in Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Again, it's not that we shouldn't give to everybody, believer, non-believer. We should be generous and help those who are needy. But God gives preference here to those who are brothers and sisters in the faith, that are our spiritual brothers and sisters, Christians together. God says, I want you to show special favor to them. Now, there's not many times in the Bible where we see God say, show favoritism. He does it a few times with a husband and a wife, show favoritism there. Most of the time, he's preaching against favoritism, partiality, saying, don't do that. But here's another case where he says, you can show favoritism here. If there's a brother in need, a sister in your small group or in your church that is in need, meet that need, church. By the way, he didn't say pastors meet that need. He's talking to you. You meet that need, church. The modern church thinks, hey, we call the church office and they'll throw some money that way. Hey, I got a friend that's in need. You know what we'll tell you? What I'll tell you? Hey, there's somebody in my small group that they need some, you know, diapers for the kids and they're kind of low on money. What I'll say very gently, I'll say, well, help them. Get your small group together. And by the way, I don't get calls like that because the small groups, they've learned in this church, they do that already. That's happening right now. There are some needs in our church that are happening right now, some pretty big needs. And I've been checking up, making sure that things are okay. And you know what? Small groups are making meals. Small groups are visiting the hospital. Small groups are on it. That's the way it should be. That's the way it happens around here. And that's a biblical use of your money. Take care of the needs of other believers. All right, let's go to number 4. Unless I have another verse. This is another verse for that section. It's really good. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So God says, yes, do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family or the household of God. Especially to those. We got to take care of those who are in our family, the household of believers. Number 4. Fourth biblical use for our money that we see in the Bible is to use it to bring people to Christ. And we talked about this a little bit in that parable. Again, the verse, which I love, which you ought to memorize, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that after it's gone and after you're dead, which means it's gone, you can't spend it, after it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That is such a biblical use of your money. You're tight? You know, I'm tight. You know, we just still need to do it. Take our money to win friends for ourselves. Take our money and give it away so that more people can come to Christ. There's lots of ways that we can do that with our finances. And God wants us to. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like, but I do picture it at times, thinking of, I don't know, kind of floating through the clouds or something. I don't know how it's all going to work. Jesus is going to be there. I know that. That'll be good. I'll talk to him for about 1 million years. Just worship him. Thank him. When Jesus finally says, you know what, I got somebody else here I need to talk to. I'll talk to you later. You move on this way. Then I want to see people that I led to Christ. Be welcomed. You know, I've had people die that I've led to Christ. Not because, you know, it didn't have anything to do with me, but they've died since since that point of salvation. My grandmother has died. She is in heaven. I was there when she became a Christian. I was in college, and I used to go visit her. And my grandpa had already died a number of years before that. And I would just go stay with her. I'd drive. It was 40 miles from my college. So I'd go down on some weekends and just hang out with my grandmother. And I would always look for opportunities to share the gospel with her. I got her Bible. I would share with her, and it took a while. She wasn't receptive at first. But over time, she became more and more receptive. Then she started reading her Bible, and it was like, ding, 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 this is going to happen. And there came a point one afternoon where she bowed her head with me. She said, yes, I would like to pray to receive Christ. And in tears, my grandmother and I prayed together right there in her living room. And someday, I'm going to see her again. And she's going to give me a big hug. She's going to say, Billy, because they call me Billy in my family. Billy, Do you remember that afternoon where you and I, we bowed our heads and you led me to the Savior? That's why I'm here today. Thank you. I just want to thank you. That's going to happen. That took time. That took energy. But it was worth it, wasn't it? God says, use your money, use your energy, use the stuff I give you to lead people to Christ. You know, you can have a great golf game. You can have lots of money in your 401k. You can have cool cars. You can have cool clothes. You can have all this stuff. But if you're not using God's money to lead people to Christ, then on that day, who's going to greet you? And on that day when God says, what'd you do with my stuff? What are you going to say? Because you're not going to bring your clothes with you. Use your money to win people to Christ. Here's a fifth biblical use of money. Share it with your spiritual leaders. Again, I understand in this culture that can be kind of a, you know, you haven't been taught that, a lot of you. That you've actually been taught the opposite. That spiritual leaders shouldn't be paid. That it's wrong for spiritual leaders to be paid. Well, you need to take these verses back to those people and say, have you read this? There's something kind of interesting you should read here. Because it doesn't matter what people say. You go back to the Bible and find out what it says. And you'll be surprised that over and over, the Bible commands us to pay our spiritual leaders. Look what it says in Galatians 6:6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with their instructor. Again, back in this culture, it was an agricultural situation. They would give them food. They would give them produce from the land. They would give them money, their spiritual leaders, so they could do it full time. Not only that, look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 9:14, specifically talking about money. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. If you preach the gospel, then do it full time. And if you're doing the gospel full time, you should receive your living from those you're preaching to. And if you don't believe that, then you read 1 Timothy 5:17. I don't have the verse here. But Paul said this, he said this to young Timothy. He said, those who work hard at teaching and preaching should receive double payment. They should receive double payment. Can you imagine paying pastors, you know, six figures? I know some make that. But, you know, we just go, oh, that's just horrible. But a pastor should receive that much money. The Bible says, listen, if their job is preaching and teaching, they do a good job with it, you should pay them double. That's what Paul said. I'm not suggesting that, because that ain't going to happen. And I understand that. But the point is this. A biblical use of your money is to support your spiritual leaders so they can do the job of preaching, evangelizing, all the things that God's called them to full time. And you know what? Honestly, if we all tithed, then we would have churches all over this valley. We'd have full-time people all over this valley. We'd be sending teams all over the place. But since we don't, since most people don't tithe, since only a few people in this church tithe, and the rest don't give hardly anything, that's the fact of the matter. I don't look specifically at finances, but I do look at the numbers of people in our church and then the number of people that give and those that don't. And these people give a bunch. And most people don't give anything. Imagine if everybody did what God said and tithe. Why do you think there's some churches that you're very familiar with have lots of money to do what they want to do around the world? Because they preach, probably incorrectly, the importance of the tithe. I think we should just do it because out of the goodness of our heart. And God would bless us. He would. He honestly would. Amen, brother. Number six, share it with the poor and needy. Number six. It's another biblical reason or another way that we can spend our money. Share it with the poor and needy. This is obviously a biblical principle. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. This is a great use of our money. And somehow, some way, you need to be doing this. And I need to be doing this, taking a portion of my money, and somehow it needs to translate into helping the poor. And just so you know, in this church, some of the money that you give goes into a special account every month. You have a certain amount that goes into an account called a benevolence account, where that's all it's used for, is to help poor and the needy, and some ministries that are helping the poor and needy, like Rescue Mission or Pregnancy Resource Center, or there's a number of good ministries that we partner with that can do their job better than we can. Rescue Mission does a lot better job than we could with helping the poor, and they do a great job, so we kind of partner with them. Our church will give them money. Our church will serve there at times, and that's what we should do with our money. And you need to be involved in that some way. That is a godly, biblical thing to do with your money. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Help the poor. Help the poor. And then finally, number seven, which we talked about last week just a little bit, buy whatever you like. Buy whatever you like. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command those who are rich not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God, who gives us everything for our enjoyment. God is not a fun hater. God just doesn't sit up in heaven and just say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's not the God that we serve. We serve a God who wants us to enjoy this life, no question about it. But you got to understand that enjoyment does not come from consuming. And that's where we're messed up. Because we think by consuming, we'll be happy. And it doesn't satisfy. So we consume some more and pour some more. And it still doesn't satisfy. So we consume some more. You will truly not be satisfied until you learn the principle of giving. You will not experience joy until you sacrificially give to other people and serve them and use your stuff to bless other people. And the point of this, we looked at seven purposes tonight for money. And one point I want to make is that we typically only focus on one. Guess which one we focus on? Buy what we like. And then if there's anything left over, we might think about giving back to God or, you know, helping somebody that's in need or helping a believer or using it to lead people to Christ or share it with our leaders or give to the poor and needy. We might do that if we have any left over after we do number seven. We're pretty good at number seven. I think this order is pretty good too, by the way. Can I just challenge you tonight as I finish to maybe pick one of these areas that you felt convicted in, that you feel like I could probably grow in that area. Just pick one of them and say, God, tonight I'm going to commit to be doing a better job in that area. Whatever it is, don't worry about number seven. You're doing fine there. Maybe one through six. Okay, pick one of those and figure out how you can do it better. Because listen, I don't want you to come back next year and go, oh yeah, that I needed to do something. I never did it. Pick one thing and say, I'm gonna provide. I have a family member that has some needs. I'm gonna send them a check. I'm gonna help them. Or I'm gonna go serve them. I'll buy them some groceries. There's somebody in my small group that lost their job. I'm gonna take a meal. Help the believers. Pick one thing. Let's pray, and you'll have an opportunity to think about that. Which one it would be? Lord, tonight we thank you. We pray that you'd help us be better stewards of all that you've given to us. Help us understand that our possessions do not belong to us, they belong to you. Lord, I pray that you help us understand that time is short. That you help us maximize the opportunities that you've given to us. Lord, help us to invest for eternity. And whatever areas, except for the last one, God, whatever areas you want us to grow in, help us. Give back to you, provide for our families, meet the needs of some believers, maybe in our small group. Use it for bringing people to Christ or sharing it with our leaders or sharing it with the poor and the needy. Maybe there's an area there, God, that every person here could pick one and say, I'm going to work on that area. I think that would honor you. I think that would bless you. So tonight, God, we pray you would help us to do just that. Help us be good and godly stewards of all that you've given us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.